And amen. Thank you, Rick, Ayla, Blaylock. Galatians chapter 3. And I want you to notice in this amazing chapter how many times Paul contrasts both a curse and a blessing. Verse 9 says, "And then they which be of faith are blessed." There's that word, right? Blessing. "They are blessed with faithful Abraham." But now we come to verse 10. "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In other words, the law, think about this, you know this, right? The law is so impossible to keep perfectly in all ways that for those who try to use the law for salvation, I'm a good guy, I'm as good as the next guy, I'm as good as anybody else, that law is not a blessing to them. The Bible says it's a curse. Why? Verse 11. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. All right, so there's the curse, all right? Trying to keep the law perfectly. Folks, that's impossible. So what's the blessing? Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing, back to the blessing, that the blessing might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. I'm glad the word Gentiles is in there. Amen. All right, so here it is. The curse is bad. As a matter of fact, it's eternally bad for those who are using it for a salvation, but the blessing God promises is good. In fact, it's eternally good. The question is, how is it that we go from the curse, from that to this blessing? Or better yet, since we know it says that we do so by faith, and we do, how is it that this miracle was ever made possible? And of course, the answer is in verse 13, where it says that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. And he did so while he was hanging on that cross. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In fact, we were discussing this on Friday night, Tommy and I. Heather, you know, you can know all of these truths forensically, but not truly appreciate it. What does it mean that Jesus Christ, our Lord, became a curse for us? Before we pray, I want us to consider what really is the greatest, most famous, most beloved, and familiar blessing in all of Scripture. Notice on the screen Numbers chapter 6 and these wonderful verses. Verse 24, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Now, wait a minute. Understand, beloved, that these are not the words of men. This is not a prayer. This is not a benediction from Moses or Aaron, because the verse just before these verses says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on this wise shall ye bless, saying, the Lord bless thee and keep thee." So this is God himself. This is God promising and bestowing this blessing. It is a blessing by fiat. The question is, how does a blessing like that ever come to a people like us? How does our curse turn into that blessing? How do sinners under the curse ever receive something that glorious? Yes, we know it says in our text that Jesus became a curse. We know he did that on the cross so that we could receive the blessing. But how was he made a curse? You ever think about that? Well, I can tell you, all you really have to do is take the blessing we see, the greatest, most familiar blessing in the Bible. Take the blessing here in Numbers 6 and read it as a curse. And then you will see exactly what our Lord Jesus, what Christ endured on that cross.
Look at it on the screen and I'll read it differently. Verse 24 says, "The Lord curse thee and forsake thee." The next verse, "The Lord hide his face and place thee in darkness and be judgment unto thee." Verse 26, the next verse, "The Lord turn his back on thee and remove his peace." In other words, note this, the greatest blessing in the Bible, which is ours, if you reverse it to the greatest curse in the Bible, it describes exactly what Jesus endured on the cross. Forsaken, overshadowed in darkness, judged. The Father turned. He didn't shine his face. He turned his face. And why? Why did Jesus do this? Our text, chapter 3, again, verse 14. "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Wow. In other words, because of Christ, think about this, only because of Christ, every word of that glorious blessing that you're reading up there belongs to all of the people of faith. And it's with that in mind that I hope you listen very carefully. I want to speak on the subject, God smiles on his own. Father, thank you for your word. And on this Lord's Day morning, we need to hear from you, and I pray that we will. There are a lot of folks in this room with a lot of different needs, but you know them all. I don't. And I pray that you will speak to them, meet their need. May our hearts be open, may our ears be ready to hear what the Spirit says. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the few things that I remember about being a youth director, that I appreciate about being a youth director in the 3, 4, 5 and 6 years before becoming a pastor. And then in addition to that, the past 37 years of getting to take them to camps, youth conferences, and so forth, is learning from them all these different words. One of the things I realize that these words teenagers use change about every 2 years. So I'll say something like, you know, "That's really rad. That's 30 years old," or whatever, and they'll let me know. But also I learned from them hand signals. Now in Chicago in the 1970s, it was this, Latin Kings. You'll recognize that one. Latin Kings got me out of a lot of hot water on a few occasions. I don't look like a Puerto Rican, but they adopted me as one. In the 90s, it was this one, loser. And then whatever. And then it was whatever major loser. I remember that one. And then, of course, you know, talk to the hand. That became one for a little while. And then the okay sign upside down and you would get punched. And then there's all kinds of heart signs. Heart sign, heart sign, heart sign, right? We know that one from all you K-pop folks. In the late 60s, there was another hand gesture that came very popular that was once associated with this very blessing in Numbers chapter 6. And it had been associated with this for many, many centuries. You see, Jewish worshipers would recite this same blessing that you see up there that we just read, most especially the children during service at synagogue, not just by holding up their hands in their usual fashion, but in this blessing specifically, they would hold up a very familiar sign of the Hebrew letter Shin, which stood for Shaddai, or our Lord. One young boy, growing up in an Orthodox family in Boston, was peeking one day. You weren't supposed to look during this time. He peeked and he looked at the rabbi and all the congregation, and he noticed that Shin sign with the fingers and the hand, that gesture, while they were quoting our text, this text in six, number 6. When that little boy grew up and became an actor, that actor was given a line in an early episode of a brand new TV series, and the line was, "Live long and prosper." That actor suggested that he use the Hebrew hand signal for Aaron's blessing, "Live long and prosper." Spock stole it, if you will, co-opted it. Not that I care. Not that I care at all, because I'll be honest with you, hand signals, when I was a teenager, one way was the big hand signal for Christians, and they would say one way, and it was very popular, and you would see stickers and so forth. But hand signals are easy. Hand signals are not as nearly as important as heart condition. And you know, when it comes to this curse that Jesus took, again, just reverse it. When it comes to the curse our Lord took in order to replace it with this eternal blessing, it's a reminder that God's people ought to be constantly celebrating and being changed by the glory and the wonder of this very blessing. Three lessons this morning on what you are blessed with. Number one is a lesson of God's protection. In Galatians chapter 1, turn back a page, would you? Notice what it says in verse 3. Paul says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself." There's the curse. He became a curse for us. "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us," there's the blessing, "from this present evil world." Now, wait a minute. Delivered from what? Note this. From this present evil world. Do you realize how often and how many times you say, "Well, that's a future blessing." It is that, but it's a present one. That God has promised to deliver you as a child of God from this present evil world. Notice again the blessing on the screen. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." Now, folks, look, this word "keep," "the Lord keep thee," as you probably imagine, is the word for protect, is the word for guard. And yes, as a little nation who's just first receiving this of former slaves, about to travel through that wilderness, this is a land that's inhabited by enemies that are trained soldiers and fighters. This rabble of mostly unarmed pilgrims, they're going to need a lot of protection. And that is exactly what they got. And I'm telling you, in the same way, sure enough, every believer here in this room can look back in your past and you can recall one occasion after another where God kept this promise. He protected you. For the Jews in number 6, God protected them from at Hormah from the king. When Korah and Dathan and Abiram tried to draw the people away and destroy all of them, basically, God protected them. Against Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and against the Midianites, against the plague, the fiery serpents, against Jericho, all the way, God stood guard, and God kept this promise, and he protected his people over and over again. And for all of those times, beloved, God's people should have, and they can, rejoice in the goodness of that protection, including, by the way, and note this, multitudes of time that he protected them, and they didn't even know it. You know, Psalm 68, verse 7 says this. It says that in the wilderness, quote, "Thou, God, wentest forth before them." In other words, before his people ever arrived at that place of danger or that place of great need, God was already there and he was protecting them. In fact, we're told that long before the people of God ever came face to face with their adversaries, God had already melted the enemy's hearts with fear for their adversaries. And you know, beloved, in light of all of that, it is entirely possible this morning, are you listening, that God's protection over you has been far, far more of a blessing in your life than you've ever realized. You see, instead of defining the goodness of God, and this is what we usually do, only, hear this, only in terms of what you have received. You know, the Lord gave me this contract and the Lord gave me this new job. That's good. But also remember that blessings aren't just about the good things that you got. They're also about the bad things that you didn't get because of the protecting hand of God. It is not just that he guided you here. It is also that he protected you and kept you from there. And beloved, until and unless we can look around and see the plight of others and the suffering of others and the pain of others, we'll never really see how much affliction or temptation God has kept us from. And that is a blessing. There's a great text in Isaiah 57. I've been thinking about in the last couple of weeks. It says, the righteous perisheth. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. It is not in our nature to recognize that among the multitude of God's blessings, that is every good thing that does come from above, that there are also multitudes of dangers and evils and troubles and trials that only He knows about, that He Himself has kept us away from. Verse 24 says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and keep us He does. Some years ago, I missed a flight from college because the church bus that was taking a bunch of us to O'Hare Airport broke down on the Dan Ryan Expressway. Of course it did. And man, I was not happy about that. I did not find out until the next fall that a bunch of people got something called Pontiac disease or something from drinking the water on that flight. Pastor, I did not get that new job. Okay. But I wonder what God may have protected you from and your family from because you didn't get that job. Pastor Blaylock, does God really work that way? Beloved, God works exactly that way. You follow the lies and go through the prophets and the apostles, you will see that constantly and that always God was keeping them and keeping watch and guard over His own in ways that they could have never imagined, so that constantly and always the Lord lovingly, carefully keeps guard over His own. Without a doubt, to me, the most impressive text in the Bible, again, for me, on the protection of God is and God's keeping is found in the 121st Psalm. And here's what it says in Psalm 121, verse 3, He that keepeth thee, guards thee, protects thee. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. Clearly, the message of God's protection is that His promise is there, whether we see it or not. Whether we ever recognize it or not, His keeping is even while we sleep. I wonder what God has kept you from while you're sleeping at night. We said, number one, there's a lesson of God's protection. Number two, I want you to notice there's also a lesson of God's presence. Galatians, look at chapter 3 again. It says in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Why? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, that's capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Comforter, the Paraclete. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In our text on the screen, you'll notice verse 24 again. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Now, beloved, I think it's critical to understand what that expression means. Make His face to shine upon thee. It is God Himself. Understand again, it is God who's making this promise to you, His people. So don't miss the significance here. You know, God uses the singular word in the Hebrew when it's translated as thee. You see that? Thee is always singular, as you know. And that is intriguing because you read these promises and you would assume initially that He's speaking, of course, addressing a nation and a congregation, which He is. But you'll notice when He's issuing this promise, He speaks as one to a single individual. So what He's saying is, literally, He will cause His face to shine upon your face. That God is gracious to you. You. So what does it mean, He makes His face to shine upon you? It's pretty simple. We've been studying Psalms on Wednesday night, Psalm 46, 31:16, Psalm 44, Psalm 80, Psalm 89. There are all of these references where God's face is made to shine upon someone else. It's simply referring to, if you study it, God's smile on you. In other words, God's face is not glaring towards you.
His face is glowing towards you. And of course, since we could never earn, never deserve that smile, all of this is due to what? You see that word up there? The word gracious. If you think about the blessings of God in your life, and I hope you are right now, if you think about how good God has been to you, then most likely you would think about all of the times, follow this, that God smiled on you and met your need. That He smiled on you and encouraged your heart. He smiled on you and He provided a desire of your heart. And so it goes. But can I just remind you that if you follow this promise and you look at the children of Israel in the days right after this promise and the next month and the years and many years to follow, you will find that God made His face to shine upon them while they were thirsty, while they were struggling, while they were taken prisoner at Hormah, even when the waters were bitter. Yes, guess what? God was smiling upon them. In other words, God's countenance shining upon them wasn't just a matter of what they did, and it wasn't a matter of what they got or didn't get. It was a matter of who they were. So who were they, Pastor? Who exactly are we this morning? You're in chapter 3, right? Of Galatians, look at verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's not a very long verse, but it sure is a big one. Across the page, chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice again the promise in the book of Numbers. On the screen it says, the Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious. You know, I think every parent in this room knows what it means for your face to smile upon your children. And this is speaking of God's smile. I see parents' faces. You know, I like to sit out here when the little kids come up here and sing, Christmas time, whatever. And the parents usually come up here and up here. And I love to see the parents' faces because they're thrilled. In fact, they pull out the camera, their phone, and they record them. They never record me when I'm preaching. Matter of fact, you were recording your husband a moment ago, and I'm like, she's never recorded me with her little phone while I'm preaching or whatever. Whatever. All right, some of you are pulling your phone out. Don't do that. No. But a father's face, you ever see it? When a father is watching his son play in some sport or a daughter's recital, to me, it's a wondrous thing. It's one thing to see a parent keep and guard that child. We're all protective. But it's sort of a different glory when that parent's face is shining upon their child. Well, you just read it. We're all children of God by faith in Christ. And guess what? God's face didn't just shine upon you the day that you won some award or the day that you completed that project or you got a raise. No, no, no. His mercies are new every morning. Think of that. Every morning, His face is shine. His smile is upon you. So that His face shined on you when there was no award, when you had no accolades. You were His child. This text in Numbers chapter 6 has often been called the benediction of life because it defines a blessed life. Everyone wants to find what is the definition of life. Remember the time I was on a panel and there was a rabbi and me and a priest and we were asking questions at this college and someone asked the priest first, when does life begin? And he said, life begins at conception. And then they asked the rabbi and he said, life begins at childbirth. And then it came to me, the Baptist, and I said, life begins when the children move away. Amen. That was what I answered. I can tell you when life really begins, when God becomes your Father. And forevermore, His face smiles, His face shines on you. So, Pastor, it's rough out there. I'm going through it.
My dad used to tell me stories, TDY, and I remember a lot of stories about Greenland and Newfoundland. He was up in Newfoundland for quite a while, and he said, man, it was rough. These cold, cloudy places. In the 1960s, you would never see the sun, and he hated the cold. And I remember one time he told me, he said, we were stationed in Newfoundland, and he said, it had been so long, we've been there for so long, so cold and so gray, forever it seemed. They just went out and got on a plane and flew above the clouds so they could see the sun and feel it shine on their face. I said, Dad, taxpayer dollars. He said, I don't know. Well, we live in a dark and cloudy world, spiritually cold. Sometimes, if you're fixated only on the clouds and the darkness and the din, you just get to grumbling and murmuring just like the children of Israel did. No, if only we had stayed back in Egypt, it was more fun back there. And oh, we're so tired of this manna, and the nights are long and it's cold. Get above the clouds. Get above those clouds and you take God at His word and you recognize that His face is shining on your face. Well, Pastor, I don't feel like it. I don't feel He's gracious and He's shining down. Okay, feeling or not, He says He is. And as your Father, He keeps His word. Which brings us to a final thing. A lesson of protection. A lesson of His presence. The third one you'll notice, number three, is a lesson of His peace. Look again at Galatians 1, would you? Turn back a page or two. Paul writes his familiar words. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the world talks a lot about peace. Talk about hand gestures. They took Winston's Churchill victory sign and they turned it into a peace sign. Peace, 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 peace out, whatever. It's perhaps the most repeated word in the human language. Because shalom and salam aleikum, billions of people say it every day, many times a day. Peace, peace. But this says that there is a peace that comes from God the Father and your Lord Jesus Christ. On the screen again, our text says this in verse 26. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give the peace. You don't work it up. The Lord lift up His... Now remember, the Lord turned His face from Jesus. Jesus became the curse of every single one of these things. But He did so that God could give you the peace. You know, there's a memorial service today at 1 or 2 o'clock, I think, for Charlie Kirk. And it's being held at a football stadium in Arizona, the seats about 70,000 people. And I'm excited that no doubt people there and all over the world are going to hear the gospel. But the event, whoever titled it, is titled Building a Legacy Remembering Charlie Kirk. And that's okay. But what I really hope is that people will remember Jesus Christ. Because the only reason that man has a legacy is the Lord. He had a peace that passed understanding, but that was given to him by the Prince of Peace. And millions of people that will be watching that today, no doubt, they don't have that peace. And Jesus, not Charlie, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. What's the promise? The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Psalm 48, verse 22 says, there is no peace. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. Paul said in Romans 3:17, the way of peace have they not known. In other words, look, for people who are lost and people who are without Christ, people who are not kept guarded or blessed with the countenance of God's face? Can I ask you a question? How does their heart process a stabbing on a bus, chronic racial tension, earthquakes and tsunamis and terminal illnesses, the decline of society? What exactly does lost man do with the constant drumbeat that the world is going to be destroyed by, name it? This month it'll be a rogue asteroid and the pandemic and WMDs and solar anomalies, whatever's new, whatever they say is going to destroy either the planet or human life on the planet. How do they process that? In fact, what do lost people do without the divine manual? They despair that there's no meaning to life itself. You know, as a pastor, I suppose the number one thing I hear from you guys, believers, church members, people I've known for four decades, the number one thing that I hear from people when they're going through a trial or have lost a loved one is, Pastor, I don't know how people face this without the Lord. How many of you ever said that or thought that? Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, everybody. I don't know how people go through this who don't know the Lord. Of course you said that. Everybody here says it. So how do they handle it, Pastor? Well, the answer is not very well. That really is the answer, because I counsel them too. You want to talk about a blessing. You want to talk about Jesus taking the curse from you. And what did he say? My peace I give unto you. He became a curse so we would receive the blessing. You realize that every time you read the exact same headline as your lost neighbor, you did so or you do so with less fear, less dread, and less confusion than them. You know that's true. And guess what? God gave you that peace of mind. You wake up every morning with a peace and a discernment that is not your doing. The word peace in our text in verse 26 isn't talking about lack of conflict, because there were plenty of battles for Israel to fight, plenty of battles for God's people to go through, and trials. It's not talking about that. It's speaking about an assurance and a recognition that the Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you. And it's not because we deserve it, but because he has set his love upon you. And as we just read a moment ago, you belong to him. And again, this is a matter of faith, taking God at his word. I mentioned a moment ago that I didn't know all of the needs in this room, and I don't. But I do know that God knows. And I do know the Holy Spirit knows. And I do know that in this changing world, ever-changing, we have the answers here. And if you're a child of the living God, recognize that what Jesus went through on that cross to become a curse for you is the reason you have those blessings. Therefore, embrace those blessings, knowing it's not because you deserve it. And if you're here today and you don't know that, you're here today, you don't understand what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be saved, today is the day of salvation. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for a moment. With no one moving, I wonder who'd say this morning, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today. And I am a Christian. I'm a child of God by his grace and mercy. But as a Christian, there was something that was said today. Something in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart about. And I needed that message. And that's me. Who would say that? As believers with heads bowed, no one looking. As Christians, lift your hands through the building. Yes, and amen, and praise God for that. In a group this size and those watching by live stream, there will be some, if not many, who have never quite embraced or understood the truth about God's salvation through Jesus. The only way for the curse of sin to be taken from you is for Christ to come and take that curse upon himself. That's precisely what he did. But then you must put your faith in him. You are called to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Pastor, that's me. I don't know for sure that if I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I want to. I'm not going to come embarrass you. I won't do that. Could we pray for you? heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm not sure I'm saved today, but I want to be sure. Would you lift your hand right where you are? Don't be ashamed or embarrassed. God bless you. Back here. And amen. God bless you, sir. I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Someone else will join these? Okay, God bless you. We're going to pray in a moment, and then as we do always here at Beacon, we're going to have a time of invitation. Brother Andy will be here at the front if you want to speak to someone. Last week we had 17 or 18 people join the church. It's exciting, and folks were baptized. That's a public thing. And maybe it's something like that God wants you to do. Could be just kneeling at the altar, but maybe praying in people. But if you're not sure about your salvation, we would especially love for you to come. Father, bless now the invitation. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we commit this time into your hands, and we ask that each and every one of us would leave this place. Each and every one of us who belong to you as your child would leave this place knowing that we have a blessing, that you are with us, that you guard and protect us. And knowing that, Father, we have a courage and a boldness that maybe we didn't have before. For these who've asked a prayer, please draw them to you in every way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.